Amen, amen. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. If you don't, you should see one there somewhere around you. If you don't see it there, you'll see the words on the screen in just a few moments. But today, as you can see on the screens, we begin a new series entitled Practicing Perfect. Over these next many weeks, we will walk through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. So I encourage you to read through these passages. And if you want some bonus points, memorize this passage. We did that in college, and we challenged each other. It was a whole thing, and it was daunting. It was a daunting task. So if you want to do that, go ahead and do that. But at least read through it. Pray through these words. Humbly come before them, and then apply them, right? Don't just read, but then apply. Apply what Jesus has to speak to in our relationships, in the community, in the culture, in the world. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, even if you haven't read it, you probably have at least heard that expression, because it is probably Jesus' most famous sermon or collection of teachings that Matthew gathered, or it's a series of mini sermons that Jesus preached perhaps throughout a several day period during that time. But it comes early in Matthew's gospel as one of the first of five major message moments. And it is a beautifully crafted and presented message from Jesus, which, if you take it all together, it collectively reveals that ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live a different way of life, right? If you didn't know that, to follow Jesus means we can no longer live like the world's. We can't live like the culture. As Paul would say, take off the old, put on the new. He now calls us to live a different way of life, meaning for those who live in Jesus, they are now to live like Jesus. For those who live in Jesus, they are now to live like Jesus. We are, as Jesus says in this sermon in Matthew 5:48, he says, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Peter would later echo this in one of his letters, but we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, as God is perfect, as Jesus is perfect. Meaning, for those who are truly and authentically following Jesus, we're not now just living in Jesus, we're now to live like Jesus. In our relationships, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's in school, whether it's in the community, whether it's with somebody, as we'll find out, who is our friend or somebody who is our enemy. We're to live like Jesus now in every way, in this culture, in our community, in the world. But we might ask this question, isn't that impossible? As we walk through this whole Sermon on the Mount, this will be a reoccurring question we come back to. Isn't that impossible? How are we to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Who in the world can be perfect and live perfect? Again, that's a question we will constantly come back to. But for now, just think of it like this. Just yesterday, we gathered with some family to celebrate Hannah, our youngest, 4th birthday. She's going to be 4. It's hard to imagine. But I was talking to my brother-in-law, who ran, get this, yesterday morning, before we got there, ran 22 miles. Not 2 miles, 22 miles. That's like you right after the service. Some of you can do this if you want to. I don't care. That's like you running from this building to the heart of the city of Garber. And when you get there, me driving by, because I'm not doing it, me driving by and telling you, you still got 2 miles to go. That is 22 miles. You say, why in the world would he do that? I don't know quite literally, but I do know this. He's preparing for the Oklahoma City Memorial Marathon, which is coming up in just a few weeks. And his goal is to qualify for the Boston Marathon. What you didn't know, in order to run in the Boston Marathon, you have to qualify, you have to run a certain time, and it's a whole thing. But we got to talking, and he's telling me about all this. And I said, you know, I also could enter the Oklahoma City Memorial Marathon in a few weeks, and I could also sign up to run the full 26.2-mile marathon, and I could run right alongside you. However, we both came to the very quick conclusion that if I did that, my results and his results would look dramatically different. He would succeed and finish, I would die. That's in essence what would happen. But I told him I wouldn't do this because I got to be here with you to preach. And so, anyways, why would our results look dramatically different? Because I have not been practicing. I have not been practicing for it. You can't just wake up tomorrow and say, I'm just going to, on a whim, run a marathon 26.2 miles. You can try that, but you probably aren't going to do very well. If I want to run the marathon at the Oklahoma City Memorial, then I need to begin practicing now for next April, or maybe even 2027's. I don't know. But this is true of so many things in life. Riding a bike. Our children right now. Noah can ride a bike, but our middle one, Caroline, she's six now, and she is just now getting to ride a bike. She's figured it out. But it took time. She didn't just wake up when she was 1 or 2 years old and just say, I'm going to ride a bike today and just ride the bike. It took time of training. It took time of practicing on a bike in order for her to be able to ride one. Think about playing an instrument. You can't just walk over to this piano and play as brilliantly as Lisa Wolliver, and you've never touched a piano before. You've got to practice. You can't master a skill. You can't become an expert in a field. You don't do these things without significant practice. And practice requires sacrifice. It requires planning. It requires preparing. It requires being proactive, which requires you to say yes to some things and no to other things. It requires discipline. It requires commitment and consistency. You and I cannot just wake up and do perfect things. You must practice these things. And this is true of so many things in life, if not in life itself. Think of a newborn baby. All that baby can do, in a way, is just kind of lay there. It can make noises, it can cry, it can do that kind of stuff, but it can't sit up, it can't crawl, it can't walk, and all that kind of stuff. What happens? The newborn baby, the baby grows and learns and practices, and before long, that baby is sitting up. Then that baby is a crawler. Then that baby is a toddler. And then that baby is a runner. And then that baby is a teenager, and we know the story there. So much in life, even in life itself, requires practice. Learning and growing and applying what you have learned and what you have grown in. The same is true when it comes to living like Jesus. Being perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. You and I don't just wake up one day and stumble into living like Jesus. Speaking like Him, acting and reacting like Him, seeing the world the way He sees the world, seeing people the way He sees people. It doesn't just happen. It requires us to every day, as Jesus would say, daily, denying self, picking up our cross, and following Him. It requires us to daily put into practice Jesus' teachings, seeking to abide in Him and walk in step with Him every day. Every day, it's practice, practice, practice. Choosing the road less traveled. Drawing a line in the sand. Saying yes to what the world says no to. Saying no to what the world says yes to. It's living a different way of life. It's changing our perspective to see what God sees. Right? In other words, as Paul would say in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Think like Jesus. See the world as Jesus sees it. Do and say the things that God would do and say. Put into practice these things. And teaching others to do the same. modeling this behavior, this action-reaction, this way of life for others. In doing so, you will discover every day that living like Jesus in a world quite unlike Jesus will actually prove more and more possible each and every day. And we'll begin to see that over the course of this Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, we read about crowds of people flocking to Jesus. And so, seeing the crowds, Jesus, Matthew tells us, went up on a mountainside. Now, don't picture like the Rocky Mountains. This is kind of like the mountains kind of near what most people think is Capernaum. But he gathers there. Nobody truly quite knows the exact mountainside. But he gathers there and he sits down. Very customary thing for a teacher in that day to do. He sits down and his disciples, Matthew says, his disciples come to him. His followers draw near to him. And we see that in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. He taught the disciples, and he begins with this fancy word called the Beatitudes. It's just a word that means kind of the joys of heaven or the declarations of blessedness. In other words, as he begins to teach them, he talks about the blessed ones. He says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who weep or who mourn. Blessed are the meek, the humble ones. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who seek to make peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So he starts talking about these blessed ones. He makes these declarations about the blessed. And then he says, remember, he's talking to his disciples here. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Says that in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. Then he says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Then he says, you're a city set on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. And so then he says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, so that they may see your actions, your behavior, your fruit, and give glory not to you, but to your Father who is in heaven. So ultimately, in light of Jesus' teachings and the rest of the New Testament, what Jesus is telling his disciples is kind of setting the stage for the Sermon on the Mount, is that in a world full of those outside of Jesus, and in a world full of those unlike Jesus, blessed are those who live in Jesus and those who live like Jesus. Blessed are those who not only hear the Sermon on the Mount, what's coming, but who live the Sermon on the Mount. The humble ones, the peacemakers, those who love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them, those who are pure in heart and pure in their relationships. Blessed are those who not just hear this sermon, but who live this sermon. They're not only blessed, but they are the salt of the earth. They, not the government, not other institutions, they are the ones who bring life to the world, health, wisdom, structure. They are the ones who bring peace and goodness and love. They are the light of the world. They are the city on a hill for those dwelling in a land of deep darkness, who through their works, their fruit, their actions, are the ones who point people to God, to Jesus, who is, as Jesus says, the way, the truth, and the life. So those who live in Christ and who live like Christ, the ones who teach the way of Jesus and practice the way of Jesus, as John Mark Comer would coin the phrase, they are the great ones. But the question is what does all of that actually look like? Being a peacemaker, being a city on a hill, being the salt of the earth, what does it truly look like to live like Jesus in my marriage? In my household, as a child, as a sibling, as an employee, as a boss, as a coworker, as a citizen of this culture, this community, what does it truly look like to live like Jesus? Well, throughout the rest of his message, the Sermon on the Mountainside, Jesus will seek to answer that question and to reveal what it looks like to live like him. But first, we need to pick up right here to further set the stage. Verse 17. Verse 17, look down there at verse 17. So after he makes these declarations, he then says this. Verse 17, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. It's an expression that might be said, don't think that I've come onto the scene to get rid of what we would say the Hebrew Bible or what we would say the Old Testament. Don't think that I've come to get rid of Scripture. Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, he says in verse 18, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished or finished. In other words, Jesus would later say in Matthew 11 that all the prophets and the law, they prophesied until John, talking about John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. In essence, what Jesus is saying is that it all points to me. He came to fulfill that which was written. And again, we'll come back to this more in this series when Jesus says things like, you've heard that it was said, dot, 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 but I tell you, dot, dot, dot. We'll come back to that. But verse 19, he goes on, he says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices or does these things and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. As we'll see later on in Matthew 7, he bookends the whole Sermon on the Mount by also talking about practicing these things. But verse 19 and verse 20, I want to really examine today while we kind of set the stage for this series. Again, the other verses we're going to come back to more in depth as we dive into this, these teachings within this sermon. But what in the world does Jesus mean by putting into practice or doing these things or putting into practice his teachings? And then what does he mean by having a righteousness that surpasses the religious elite in that day? Again, that seems almost as impossible as saying, hey, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Like you're talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Like, externally, they were perfect on the outside. So what in the world does Jesus mean by putting into practice his teachings and then having a righteousness that surpasses the religious elite in that day? Well, think of it this way. If you have been following March Madness, not the men's March Madness, but the women's March Madness, then you will recognize the name Caitlin Clark, or you'll at least recognize her face. She is the Iowa Hawkeyes superstar, the one who has many people talking about her as the GOAT, the greatest of all time, not just in women's collegiate basketball, but in all collegiate sports, men and women combined. And so because of her spotlight, much attention has been given to everything about her, everything she does, everything she says, everything she doesn't say or do. But a lot of attention has also been put on her practice routine. For example, last summer, a clip of Caitlin Clark training in the offseason went viral. Her regimen included shooting 300 shots every day, 100 three-pointers, 100 free throws, and 100 from mid-range every day. And even recently, the New York Times wrote a full article simply on her practice. The article said, how does Caitlin Clark, this 22-year-old University of Iowa point guard, excel on the court? How does she do it beyond having a once-in-a-generation type of talent? The article says she trains aggressively and trains for endurance. In the gym, she is constantly working on a combination of conditioning, aerobic work, and plyometrics, which are just a group of exercises that use rapid movements to build muscle power and resiliency. But throughout these workouts, Caitlin Clark is also enhancing her cardiovascular health by doing drills known as intervals or tempo runs. Which over time, this kind of training makes it easier for her body to recover quickly from high-intensity activity. Ultimately, as her strength and conditioning coach says, you've got to practice how you play. So she's quoted in the article as saying, we practice up-tempo, fast-paced, hard basketball, using multiple spaces to make Clark ready, not for the game, but for practice, ready to be able to do it over and over again. In other words, how does Caitlin Clark do what she does so well? She does it by not just waking up and playing, she does it by practicing and practicing and practicing. For those who live in Jesus, we're called to live like Jesus. This means, as Jesus says, we're to practice his teachings. This is a continual thing. It's not a once-a-week thing. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime thing. It is a continual daily practice, living these teachings. We're to practice humility. We're actually to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. We're actually to practice patience towards one another. We're actually to practice kindness. We're actually to practice seeking to make peace with others. We're actually to practice living gentle, kind, compassionate lives. We are to practice perfect in every context of life, especially within our relationships, those closest to us, our family, our friends, community, and the culture. What he lays out in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to actually live it, not just hear it. And those who do, he says, they are the blessed ones. They are the salt of the earth. They are the light of the world. They are the ones who are the city on a hill. However, as Jesus starts talking about doing these things and practicing these things, it also seems that he's demanding some kind of works-based salvation system. I got to be perfect. I got to be perfect. I got to be perfect in order to enter the kingdom. After all, he adds the line, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter my kingdom. So what in the world does Jesus mean by that? Well, again, think of it like this. I may go out and practice basketball every day, but no matter how hard I work, no matter how well I try, how often I practice, how much I apply myself, I will never play on the level of a Caitlin Clark or a LeBron James, whatever name you want to throw there. Why? Because she's got something I don't got. As the article said, a once-in-a-generation type of talent. Something you can't earn, something you're given. And so this is what Jesus means. We must practice his teachings. We must live these things and teach others to do the same. But mind you, ultimately, we must have what the Pharisees don't have. It's a higher level righteousness, a greater righteousness, which, as the New Testament would later reveal, is actually Jesus in us and us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Something you can't earn, something you're given. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, listen, it's because of him that you're in Jesus, who Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is, he is our righteousness. He's also our holiness, our sanctification. He is our redemption. Those in Jesus, those who possess the Holy Spirit, the blessed ones, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city on a hill, they have a righteousness the Pharisees don't have. They have Jesus in them. They practice perfect, already having the perfect in them. See, the Pharisees were practicing perfect without the perfect in them, which is like me practicing basketball without the talent. See, we've heard it said that practice makes perfect. We hear this all the time, right? Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. But when it comes to the message of Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, it's really, if you will, perfect makes practice. Perfect makes practice. Another way you might say this is faith produces fruit. Because faith in Jesus brings the perfect one into our very lives through a person known as the Holy Spirit. And he comes not because we earned him or deserved him, but because he was given to us when we placed faith in Jesus. As John would say in John 1, those who received him, those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God who were born of God. You were given the Holy Spirit of God. By grace, that which he gives you in which you don't deserve, by grace you have been saved through faith. And thus, by faith, we, those in Christ, we uphold the law. Because it's he who is perfect, who upholds the law, who is living in us. As Paul said in Romans 3:31, in essence, we uphold the law by faith. It's not practice that makes perfect, it's perfect makes practice. Faith produces fruit. Jesus in us is our righteousness, and thus that righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, because his righteousness is greater. See, they were practicing without the perfect, without the talent. The blessed ones, though, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city on the hill, they practice with the perfect already living inside them. They are practicing Jesus' teaching, so to speak, if you will, with the talent in them. Meaning, putting into practice the teachings of Jesus, we'll see over the series, every day, practice, 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 becoming like God in every way is possible because we have God in us, who is working in us. As Paul said elsewhere in Galatians 5, he said, listen, this is what I'm telling you. He's talking to believers. Walk by the Spirit. And if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, the flesh, he says, desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. As a result, you are not able to do whatever you just want to. Meaning you have to now live a different way. You now have to live according to the Spirit within you. That's what you're called to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God in you and you're led by Him, you are not under the law. See, the acts of the flesh are obvious, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. He said, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, those who have the Spirit in them, those who are led by the Spirit, those who walk in step with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the actions, the works that are produced through and by the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All such things Jesus will touch on in the Sermon on the Mount. And Paul says, against such things there is no law. See, those who belong to Christ Jesus, he says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Meaning, we live in Jesus, so let us now live like Jesus. Let us, as Paul would say elsewhere, take off the old and put on the new. Let us practice the ways of Jesus. Let us practice the teachings of Jesus. Or another way to put it is, let us practice perfect, knowing already that the perfect one lives in us. Those who live in Jesus or to live like Jesus. And I'll close with this. There's a scene in the book of Acts where Peter and John are under great pressure from those in power over them, the authorities over them. They're under great pressure to turn away from Jesus, to quit proclaiming Jesus, quit living like Jesus, quit teaching others to do the same. In other words, they're pressured to go against what Jesus teaches here in Matthew 5 through 7 and throughout his whole ministry. And so they're brought before these powers that be, and they are facing this extreme opposition and are told to stop doing all this stuff. But Peter and John, they refused. They refused. And instead, they remained rooted in Christ, living like Christ, proclaiming Christ. And so, by doing this, when those coming after Peter and John saw their courage, saw their reaction to the opposition, they realized that they were unschooled. They were unlike the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They didn't have the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were just ordinary men. So they were astonished at their disposition, at the way they lived. And then they took note simply that these men had been with Jesus. That's what it looks like to live differently. To be with Jesus, to walk in Jesus, to live like Jesus. No matter the opposition, no matter the darkness, be the city on a hill, the light of the world, the salt of the earth. And if you do that, you would be blessed. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to call the team forward. As we prepare to have this time of invitation, and as we kind of begin this series, the challenge during this time is for all of us just to sit and ponder and to consider, where is our walk with Jesus at? Are we walking in step with the Spirit? Are we living like Jesus? Are we producing the fruit of the Spirit? Are we practicing these things on a daily basis? If not, what needs to change? What needs to be altered? What do we need to start doing? What do we need to stop doing? What lines need to be drawn in the sand? What do we need to say yes to? What do we need to say no to? In order for us to be like Peter and John and sit there and say, no, we'll continue living in Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, leading others to follow Jesus. And then for others of us, we have been trying so hard to externally work, work, work to achieve some kind of perfect righteousness. There's only one who is perfect. He is Jesus, and he is the one who is our righteousness. By faith, do you enter into Christ? By faith, are you given the Holy Spirit of God? So maybe the Lord is calling you right now, quit trying, just stop and place faith in Jesus. For others of us, man, he's calling us to follow through in baptism, to just proclaim to the world we belong to Jesus. But whatever the Lord's leading you to do, even as I pray, you come forward during this time. Father, we thank you, we love you. Help us all to recognize that we are in Christ if we have placed faith in Jesus, believed in him. By grace we have been saved. You've given us your Holy Spirit. It's no longer we who lives, as Paul would say, it's Christ who lives in us. Help us now then to take off the old, to put on the new, to quit living according to the desires of the flesh, but now to walk in step with the Spirit. Help us to live like Jesus, to be perfect as you are perfect. Every day practicing these things. And over time, little by little, from one degree of glory to another, conform us into the image of Jesus in every way. Produce the fruit of the Spirit, that the world, our family, our culture, our community would see these works and turn to you. Move in our hearts and minds, bring us to a point of obedience during this time. In Jesus' name I pray. I'm going to ask that you stand with us. If you need to make a decision, we're down here during this time.